our Bibles tonight to Psalm 72. As the Psalms is broken into five books, I don't know if you knew that. Tonight, we're at the end of the second book, which is Psalm 72. It's broken up to the first 41 Psalms of Book 1, 42 through 72 are Book 2. So we're picking up in the end of Book 2, and then we'll continue into Book 3. See, it's easier when you break it down. There's only five books. We're already going to be completing two of them, only three to go. When you think 150 Psalms, it's awesome. Tonight, Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm. It speaks of Jesus. It gives a vision of the messianic kingdom, of the Messiah's kingdom to come. It's what's called a theophany or a Christophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because it speaks of him. And the next messianic psalm will be Psalm 89. We will get to that. And speaks of the king's rule as righteous, a universal rule, a charitable rule, but also a perpetual rule, because even when all of this goes away, he's still going to be ruling. And it's not based upon man's standard, but it's based upon the word of God. It's something we can trust. And we know that, pardon me, the effect of a king upon his subjects either blesses the subjects or not. And we have a king that blesses his subject. And whether it's an earthly or a heavenly king, his influence upon us can be pretty profound. And we're going to deal with that tonight, the coming king. Psalm 72, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. It's likely a song for Solomon from David. It's thought to be his last psalm, probably is, but refers to establishing an office, the king's son with the kingdom. It speaks of David concerning Solomon and also the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 7, Daniel's chapter 7, this will speak also. Let's see, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Vision that the Lord gave Daniel of the Son of Man coming in heaven. And he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, one of the names for Christ, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Hear that? All nations? All people, nations, and languages should serve him. Every knee will bow. Get that? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So, as we go from Psalm 72 to Daniel chapter 7, we see a similar message here. Now, all the way up to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation chapter 5, I want to read verses 5 through 10, speaking of this kingdom that the king is going to return to. Verse 5, Revelation 5, verse 5, vision of Christ. And one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, another name for Jesus, the Root of David, another name for Jesus, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers just to God, prayers aren't just prayers. There's an it's a a savory blessing odor to him. Also, it says that he keeps our tears, that they're precious to him. The prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." So, kingdom that is yet to come. We haven't seen it yet. And if you watch the news, you might wonder if God's in control, but you can believe that he's in control because his word says that he is. Now I want to go to one more. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Isaiah 11, verse 3. Again, speaking of this king, "And it shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." You know, the power of God's word is incredible. You know, he spoke this whole universe into existence. "And righteousness," verse 5, "shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." So carnivorous animals will not be anymore. There won't be hunter and prey. It'll just be a time of animals, animal peace also. "And the cow and the bear shall feed." Imagine a cow-eating animal grazing in the field with a cow. "Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Well, and if you talk to the evolutionists, they'll say, well, the teeth are not designed for that. Their teeth are to tear meat. Well, God's word says that they also can tear grass. So they will. "In the verse 8, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp." You know, you can, the kids can play around with the snakes and not worry about being bitten. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, this is a kingdom that is not here now, but is going to be a kingdom of peace through all of life. And it is a kingdom of righteousness. In verse 1, he speaks of that righteousness, like Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a kingdom of righteousness. In verse 2, Psalm 72, verse 2, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." You know, you hear about the United Nations, the European Union, the United States, helping the poor, helping the poor, helping the poor. There has never been a system of man that has met all the needs of the poor. Jesus even said, "The poor you will always have with you." And we still do, don't we? Communism didn't answer that. Karl Marx thought he had the idea. Socialism doesn't answer it. Capitalism doesn't answer it. It speaks here of his righteousness, that he'll pour out righteousness. In other words, he will see to all the needs of the world. The poor will be taken care of. And now, how many of us are righteous by our behavior, by our own self? Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And the world hasn't grasped that yet. They think we're basically a clean slate, or we're basically born good, and some go bad and some stay good. Wrong attitude. We're born sinful. And everything we do and think is passed through that sinful nature. And we see the evidence of it in the world today. So, but our righteousness doesn't come from our behavior or our own righteousness, our ability to do good. It's through Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Verse 3. "The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." Now, Solomon actually, he did get wisdom, but he was an oppressor of his people, even building the temple using slaves. Went on to build his palace and a lot of things that he spent money on that may not have been God's will. But this coming king, he says, is shown in his glory, in his power, and his love. In verse 5, he goes on and says, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." As long as the sun and moon endure. It's still up there. I saw the sunshine today, and the moon's still going around the earth. So, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endures." Again, speaking of this kingdom, the character of this kingdom, righteousness, irreversible in its permanence. Because when God sets it up, when we finally get into glory, it will be permanent. And we know that, what do they say, the only thing you can count on is change in this world. Things do change, but in God's kingdom they don't. Verse 8, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." So he's talking about a coming kingdom. It is on its way. It will come. And it's so God's providence and God's plan and his sovereignty is so powerful that nothing can stop it. It will get here. And if the extent of that power speaks of the breadth of this kingdom. It's going to go around the earth. It encompasses, he says, all people, all places, everywhere in the earth. Jews first, Gentiles, even in what we call the Muslim parts of the world. You know, some of those were some of the earliest places of Christianity. To the Jew first, the order of the church in this kingdom. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. And ultimately, we will be all collected together as one body, as you know, the church, the true church. In 1 Corinthians 12, he said in verse 12, "As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So God gave to the Jews the law. He gave to the Jews the Messiah. He gave to the world the Messiah. But he came into his own, and his world and in his own received him not. Why? You know, you think about this. The Jews are watching for their Messiah to come, and he comes, and not only did they miss him, they crucified him. Why? Blindness. The whole world is blind. Much of the world is blind. We need to remember that as we're sharing with people. They don't even see the evidence of a spiritual world. They don't even see the evidence of a God. Or if they do, they're wondering of who he is. I've been watching a series of specials on India, and it's a beautiful country. I've been there a few times. The people are beautiful. They're really wonderful, gentle people. But they worship rats and monkeys and cows. And when they die, they wonder how if they're going to be reincarnated. Well, the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. They're waiting for the next life. Will I be a cow? Will I be a rat? I'm going to take care of these rats because I might be one day. What a sad thing that here we are made in God's image, and the devil corrupts that by having us worship things that are disgusting. But I think that gives the devil a little bit of a giggle. But that won't be forever, because his kingdom is coming. Remember Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant to this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." We're in the Gentile age right now. We're in the Gentile dispensation, if you will, where the Lord is reaching out to the world. He's still saving Jews, but he's reaching out to the Gentile world. And when that is complete, when that is full, when the fullness comes in, we're out of here. So you never know. The next neighbor you witness to could be the last Gentile, and we're gone. But that it'll be that completion. God will have completed his purpose in this Gentile age with the salvation of the last Gentile, and then he'll take his church out very soon after that. He will usher in the rapture of the church that we speak so much of. And that word's not in the Bible. It's a Latin. I think they took it from the Latin Vulgate. The catching away in 1 Thessalonians. We'll have that coming of the Antichrist. We'll have the Great Tribulation. And the Jews, many of the Jews will mistake the Antichrist for the Messiah. Much of the world will. But Satan does. He blinds eyes. There was probably a time in all of our lives when our eyes were blinded. Mine was. He's blinded the eyes and hardened the heart, it says in John 12:20, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and they should heal them. It may seem frustrating, you know, when you see people that are, they just don't get the whole concept of Christ. They think that, you know, whether you be a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian, it's like joining one branch of the YMCA or another. They don't see the eternal significance and the deadly significance of choosing Christ. Verse 12. "For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." Wow. Again, speaking of this kingdom here, this deliverance of the needy, the poor, the helpless. And I think oftentimes what happens with folks, I know what happened to me for the first 40 years of my life, I didn't think I was needy, didn't think I was poor, I didn't think I was helpless. I didn't know how much I needed Christ, but I did, desperately. And he speaks here of the Lord as our deliverer, which he is. He delivers us out of that bondage to sin. You know, he speaks of him as our salvation because he saves our soul and seals us. He speaks about our redemption. I mean, it's one thing to redeem a coupon or redeem an item with a coupon, but Christ, he redeemed us with his blood. We're his prize. And he's delighted. The world mocks us. The world mocks martyrs as being weak. God sees our blood is precious also. Certainly Christ's is most precious because it paid for all of our sins. Verse 15, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." This universal blessing, you know, of just pouring out of the Lord, how is it going to be brought in? It's going to be through Christ. In this verse, he gets compared in John 12 to a corn of wheat. It says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And Jesus uses an illustration of crops, of death, referring to his death, that through his death comes life. And it truly does. And it would bring forth much fruit. And we're part of that fruit. And you take, I'm amazed as Pat and I garden, you know, you take one little tomato seed and you put it in the ground and you get this huge plant that has sometimes a dozen or more tomatoes on it. Each one of those is filled with seeds, much fruit. And the king himself, he He was that seed that went into the ground to die, that corn of wheat, to bring forth much fruit through his death and resurrection. Verse 17. His name, you want to guess who his name is? We know who his name is, don't we? His name shall endure forever. The word of God endures forever. Jesus is the word of God. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. I mean, the first amen finished it, then he says, and again. Amen and amen. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit repeats himself, that's a time to meditate. Like verse 19 said, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory, which it will be. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Remember I said Psalm 72 was probably David's last psalm? And that's true. His name shall endure. In Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. And we consider this in a day when everything seems to be passing away. If you drive a car, you know that in time it's going to pass away. And everything seems to be under change, especially if you have little kids in the house. Everything moves, always in change. But when the Messiah returns to set up his kingdom, there will be a universal peace. There will be a universal prosperity for everyone, for all believers. But the non-believers, what about the non-believers? Are they bad? I found something taken from an address to a Southern Baptist convention I thought was poignant and to the point. And just listen to what it says. We seem to be abandoning the idea that people without a relationship with Jesus Christ are bad. We're abandoning that idea, he said. When we think this way, if it affects our evangelism. People can only be right with God if they're born again. We hear it again and again. It says, listen, he's a good man. He's a good husband. He just doesn't know Jesus. There's no such thing as a good man that doesn't know Jesus. The person who is not saved is, in fact, the Bible says, the son of the devil, a rebel, and hates the light of God. Now, they can mask it because bad men, bad women can do good things. But at the core, they're bad people, he said. In other words, we're sinful. Man inherits a nature that's corrupt, wholly opposed to God and his laws. That describes our unchurched, unsaved neighbor, he went on to say. We're not inclined towards sin. It's at the core of our nature. And he said, the tendency to downplay the badness of lost humanity is endangering evangelical efforts. When we lose that concept that lost man is bad, then it doesn't make much sense to talk about the next thing, that we are damned to hell. If so-and-so is a good old boy and he just happens to be one, to have one little character flaw that he just hasn't quite linked up with Jesus, then why should he spend eternity in hell? They go on. But if in fact he is a rebel, if he's an enemy of the light, if he hates the light of God's word, if he's a child of the devil, then it makes no sense to say, he may not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, everybody goes to heaven. Because, he went on to say, we have misstated and understated the severity of man's evil. We're having trouble making sense of hell. And so you have people saying, God is a loving God. It'll all work out. And many don't evangelize because they think, well, they're good enough. They're good people. He went on, he finished by saying, we must understand man's fallen condition, even the nice people that we think are so nice. And don't give up. Don't faint. as Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that amen and amen, that double amen, the triumph of that kingship from the line of David, settling into the world forever when his time is right. And when this psalm is fulfilled, all of the prophecies concerning Israel will have been accomplished. God's peace will come in and he will reign. And we will be in a place that looks nothing like the world that we're in right now. And I think, because of the time, and I want to do communion tonight, normally I would go on and just do another a chapter or two, but let's break right here at the end of chapter 72 and get the communion elements, and we'll have communion tonight. You know, what I just shared, I happen to agree with that, by the way, that Southern Baptist Convention, we're not basically good. We're sinful, loving people, but we're sinful. And without Christ, we're not going to get to glory. So whoever's getting the elements, you want to pull that? Oh, 2 Peter chapter 1. So as harsh as it may sound, yes, God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. And when I shared this, I think last Wednesday, when people asked that question, would a loving God send people to hell? No, he allows us to choose that route, though. I think that's not the right question. The better question is, would a just God allow his son to take all the sins of the world upon himself and then take those people who reject him, after God says that's the unpardonable sin, to forgive them anyway? It's like making a liar out of God. So I hope that makes sense to you. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 for communion. I pray each time we do communion, I start reading through the scriptures, and the Lord will show me where we're to go. And, you know, God said, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He's in the upper room. He has his apostles with him. And it's the night before the crucifixion. And you've heard me say many times that when God tells us to do something, it means it's probably our tendency not to do that. So when he says remember, he's trying to help us not to forget and to remind us that our tendency is to forget. So when Jesus says this bread and this wine, take this and do it in remembrance of me, he says remember who I am, what I've done, why I came here, why that I died and rose, why I'm coming back, and why the Old Testament tells of my coming, why the New Testament tells of my coming. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I just want to read the first four verses. This is Peter. He wrote two little letters. Powerful. This is Peter, who suffered from foot and mouth disease. He did. He, you know, if there were such a thing, I once thought about that. I thought, what if every time you did say something really foolish like that, your foot actually went into your mouth? It would probably change the design of the shoes you wore. And you'd probably have pedicures all the time and keep your feet greased because you know you're going to do it again. But anyway, okay, to get back to the serious note here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We just talked about this kingdom of righteousness is coming in. And here's Peter talking about the righteousness of God, who's going to bring in this kingdom. Grace and peace. These are called twins. Grace and peace are often mentioned together. I think always. Be multiplied unto you. I like that. Not added, multiplied. Through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? How do you get grace and peace multiplied? By getting to know Jesus more. Because he is grace and peace. God is love. He is grace. He is peace. Want to know more about him? Read more about him. I don't know about you, but I still pick up the Bible and read it, and I go, I didn't know that was in there, that Becca put in there last night. You know? Well, now that I'm forgetting more, it's becoming more frequent. But nevertheless, it's all there for our blessing. But grace and peace, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, there's enough in this book. You don't need to know more about what God is about and what he has in store for us. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, look at this, exceeding great and precious promises. You know, exceeding great and precious, that means they're precious, the kind of thing you wouldn't ever want to let go of, because you keep them close to your heart, but they're exceeding, they're so abundant, you almost don't have room for them. It's like having a barn and you don't have enough room to store all of his promises and all the stuff he's going to pour out on us. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What? God's nature in me? It's called the Holy Spirit. We're partakers. When we give our life to Christ, that miracle happens. His Holy Spirit comes in and boom, all of a sudden the world looks different. You recognize there is a God. They recognize there is a spirit life. There is more to it. And we know who he is. He has a name. And it's not in the rats. It's not in the water buffalo. It's not in the monkeys. We're not descendants from the apes, even though sometimes we behave like we were as a people. But we're partakers of that divine nature. This is one of the things. This is what Jesus did for us. He gave us his nature. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Mine isn't. Mine runs out. Look at this in the end of verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what the world is about. It's corrupt. Lust. Lust of what? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Most of the business world is accountable to the shareholders. We're accountable to Jesus Christ, because in a sense we're shareholders of the kingdom of God. But it's not, I mean, it's just, it's out of proportion, because it's exceeding and precious. It's more than any corporate entity can offer. And we've escaped that world. So much of the crime is based upon a momentary lusting for something, whether it be a person or money or an account or whatever it may be, and doing something that changes a whole life and a whole family in an instant for the rest of their lives. But we can overcome that simply by staying in God's word and heeding God's word and obeying God's word because of what he did on the cross. So let's partake of that representation of Christ's body that hung there and bled for us together now. And his blood that poured out through his hands and his feet and the wound in his side. The whole human body doesn't carry a huge volume of blood, but his was sufficient because he is the man God. He is the man God, the God man, who shed his blood for us, who can truly forgive sins for all of eternity. So, in remembrance of what he's done, let's partake together of that precious blood. Exceeding and precious, Lord, is who you are. A kingdom of righteousness that we can't fathom because we're not up to it. As a race of humans, we can't pull it off, Lord. We need you. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us what true righteousness is through your Son. We don't have to wonder what godliness looks like, or grace, or mercy, or forgiveness, because he showed us all. He showed us what exceeding and precious means. Greater love has no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. Thank you for calling us friends. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.